You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Hello, I'm Brian Hobbs, editor with the Baptist Messenger. Welcome to this edition of Messenger Insight. I'm honored and thrilled to be joined with Dr. Tawa Anderson, who serves at Oklahoma Baptist University as assistant professor of philosophy, and he is co-author of a new book, An Introduction to Christian Worldview. Dr. Anderson, thank you for joining us in this episode.
Thank you for having me. My privilege and honor to be here.
Now, I understand at OBU there was a launch event connected to this topic and this book. Can you start out and tell us about it and how all this came about?
Yeah, well, the launch event was fun. We weren't able to have the other two co-authors there, unfortunately. David Noggle, who teaches at Dallas Baptist University, has some health issues, and so he wasn't able to come. Michael Clark is in Arizona at the Family Law Institute, and so he also not able to travel that far and get the time off of work. But we had some esteemed scholars that interacted with the book. So Dr. Jim Baird from Oklahoma Christian University, Bob Stewart from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and then Mark Coppinger, who was one of my PhD supervisors at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. And so the three of them came and kind of delivered critiques of the book, friendly critiques of the book, as well as Dr. Luima Lalite, who is one of our colleagues at OBU. And Luima has been involved with the Worldview Project right from the very beginning. And so it was really neat to have the four of them offer their thoughts on the book and some suggestions. And then I was able to give some responses, and we had some Q&A with the audience, and it was a lot of fun, a lot of fun.
That's awesome. You know, I noticed the subtitle, Pursuing God's Perspective in a Pluralistic World. Could you talk about how the book comes together, or maybe how it's formatted from a philosophical standpoint?
Yeah, well, the book started as a brainchild of the Christian Worldview course that we teach at OBU during J-term. Our January semester has 3 weeks, and we've had a Christian Worldview course since before I started on faculty at OBU. And we use those 3 weeks to kind of build a foundation of viewing the world through the lenses that God sees the world through. Not that any of us can perfectly, because we're not God, but that we seek to understand how it is that God has made the world, what the components of a Christian worldview are, and then how to understand other worldviews in the world around us. Hence, again, pursuing God's perspective in a pluralistic world. Ours is not the only worldview that is out there. There's atheistic worldviews, there's materialistic worldviews, other religious worldviews, other philosophical worldviews, and so we need to have an understanding of these worldviews as well. And we had been using an excellent book, James Sayer's The Universe Next Door, as our primary worldview text, but we realized that it didn't do quite what we wanted to do in this course. We really wanted in the course to accomplish three objectives. First was to understand what worldview is, the importance of worldview, why it matters, and tools for worldview analysis, analyzing our own worldview and the worldviews of others. The second, we wanted to really work out in a rigorous way the contours of Christian worldview. What is it that a Christian worldview holds as core, as essential? And then put that worldview through the worldview truth tests. And then third, we also wanted to engage with other worldviews, philosophical and religious worldviews. Well, Sayer's book does that third piece with excellence. It's the best one on the market for that. But it didn't do as much of the first two, and we really wanted to have a balance on the three objectives we were pursuing. And lo and behold, we looked for other textbooks on the market, and there was nothing that did what we wanted to do. And so somebody had the bright idea that, well, why don't we write our own? And so that's kind of where the project came from originally, was what we wanted to accomplish in the course wasn't being accomplished. And so we thought maybe we ought to just develop it ourselves.
That's exciting. Well, it's a massive undertaking, and congratulations on it coming together. Give us a sampling of maybe a definition that'd be important to know, or an example, or an element of this to help people relate to what we're talking about here.
Well, a brief definition of worldview is the conceptual lens through which we see, understand, and interpret the world and our place within it. So it's kind of like a set of glasses, right, that affects the way that we see everything. And if you need corrective lenses, like I do, and you're not wearing them, then everything is blurry, everything's out of focus. You can't see anything with any degree of clarity. You put the right lenses on, and all of a sudden the world comes into focus, right? So our worldview affects the way that we see the data around us, the way that we interpret the data around us. And different worldviews are like different sets of lenses, and so you're going to see the world very differently depending on which set of lenses you're wearing. So we start the book with just kind of a story of three friends that go to Africa, and they go on a safari, and they all see the same thing, right? Like, it's the same objective reality that they're seeing, but they interpret in radically different ways, right? So one of them is supposed to be representative of a traditional Christian worldview, says, wow, look at the majestic creatures that the Lord God has made. And the second one, kind of an atheistic evolutionist, says, oh, no, the Lord God has not made these majestic creatures, to be sure. But these are just the random outcomes of natural selection and random mutation. And the third one is kind of supposed to be a New Age-ish kind of person, says, oh, no, these animals are just as divine as we are. Their spirit is calling to us. Can't you hear them? Right? So again, they see the same thing, but they interpret that reality in very, very different ways because of the worldview lenses that they're wearing.
That's a great example. You know, so often Christians, we want to share our faith, but we get apologetics or skeptics come out and we feel flat-footed and have trouble breaking through. How could really knowing the implications of the Christian worldview maybe affect our everyday lives? Do you see any implications there?
Lots and lots of implications, and probably too many for me to launch into right now. I have a tendency of talking too much to begin with. But one of them is understanding what it is that we are called to defend, right? So 1 Peter 3:15 says, we're always to be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. But we need to make sure that we're defending the Christian worldview and not something that's secondary to the Christian worldview, right? Something that's on the periphery. We want to focus on what is the core of the worldview that we're called to defend. In a nutshell, we could say it's the deity, atoning death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus, right? Like that's just kind of a nice nutshell of what the Christian faith is. We don't want to get tied down trying to defend things like, well, you know, I think that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, and, you know, fight with a skeptic on that issue. That's totally secondary, right? So making sure, first of all, that our focus is where it needs to be on defending the essentials of the Christian faith and not something peripheral, right? So that's one of the areas where I think our apologetics can be helped, is understanding the contours of Christian worldview, what is central and what is not. Another area that I think is helpful, well, two, and they're going to relate to the other two parts of the book. So that one's in the middle section of the book, right? The contours of Christian worldview. Another insight comes, I think, from the first part of the book, understanding how worldview affects everybody, us and the skeptics that we're talking to, right? And so we talk about the impact of worldview in terms of things like confirmation bias, experiential accommodation, the pool of live options. And oftentimes the reality is that if we're talking with a skeptic and we're trying to tell them that God raised Jesus from the dead, this is just something that sounds absolutely unbelievable to them in a literal sense. It's something that's inconceivable. It couldn't even possibly be the case. First of all, they don't believe there is a God. Second, they don't believe that things like miracles happen. And so there's stuff that we need to do to pave the way to be able to present that gospel to them. And if we can understand the worldview that they have and how that worldview affects them, then we can see what obstacles we need to remove in order for them to be able to come to the foot of the cross. So I kind of use the illustration, say you buy a cabin at Lake Eufaula and nobody's been there in the last 15 years, right? Well, there's going to be all sorts of overgrowth and brush and thorns and thistles that have grown between, say, the parking lot and the cottage. Before you can go and enjoy the cottage, you need to get rid of all that stuff in between the parking lot and the cottage, right? So I kind of see worldview understanding as kind of a pre-apologetics, that it's like clearing that brush away between where the person is now and the foot of the cross, right? We got to remove some of these obstacles so that they can see the claims of the gospel in a different kind of a light.
Absolutely. Great point. I love that analogy. I think of, C.S. Lewis and someone who went through skepticism and would consider himself an atheist and then being transformed into a great Christian writer, one of the greatest Christian apologists of all time. It's powerful, this thought of embracing people's challenges and being equipped to have confident Christianity, to borrow a phrase. So someone who reads this book, someone who goes through the program or courses at OBU, what would be some issues or challenges they'd be prepared to take on in either the culture or in the academic world or just philosophical ideas? What's another example?
One of them will be to examine their own worldview and to see where alien elements have crept into their Christian worldview. I've become increasingly startled by some survey results where professing Christians think that there are things that are a part of a Christian worldview that just aren't. And one, it seems almost funny, but one example is a recent, I think it was a Barna survey that polled Christians, and it turned out that about two-thirds of regular church-attending Christians believe that this phrase is in Scripture: God helps those that help themselves. Right. Well, that doesn't show up anywhere in the Bible, right? And even the thought isn't really consonant with traditional Christianity. But nonetheless, that kind of mentality has crept in, right? That, okay, if we do our best, God will, you know, God will give us what we need. Another one, cleanliness is next to godliness. And again, about two-thirds of Christians believe that somewhere in Scripture. It must be in Second Hesitations or some book like that. But so I think, again, being aware of and trying to trace out the biblical contours of a Christian worldview will help us to be aware of where alien elements have crept in. Also understanding how our worldview is formed, which again, a part of the first section of the book, will help us to see the influences around us that have resulted in this becoming a part of our worldview. For example, we live in an extremely materialistic culture, right? Consumerism, keeping up with the Joneses, we need to have more, we need to have more. And if people aren't consciously examining what they think and how they live, it can be easy for Christianity to be meshed with materialism. Think of a health and wealth gospel kind of proclamation that, you know, if you are good and if God loves you, then he will bless you with material riches. And if you're not rich, then there's something wrong with your faith. So again, I think being aware of worldview and its impacts can help us to weed out those alien elements in a pluralistic world.
That's great. Let's think about maybe one of the greatest claims of Christianity or concepts, and that is the creation, or you know, our origins, issues related to origins. Yeah. By being equipped, by engaging with the reasons we believe what we believe, how could that apply to an issue like our origins?
It's an excellent question, and it's a difficult one in a lot of ways. The doctrine of creation is the foundation of the Christian faith, right? If there is no creator, well, then we're not here. If there is no doctrine of creation, then there is no God to be talking about. So one of the prominent perspectives out there today is that, you know, life is just an accident. The universe is just an accident. There's no intelligence, there's no design, there's no intentionality about it. And so within a Christian worldview, there needs to be this strong affirmation and proclamation that God is the creator, right? That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? There was nothing. God created, there was something. One of the great dangers, I think, in contemporary evangelical Christianity is fighting over the specifics of creation. Now, I have a strong stance where I stand in terms of the traditional controversies about age of the earth and so on. But I also want to emphasize that I think that controversy is secondary, right? Where we need to be united as Christians is that God created humanity in his image, right? That we are a special, unique creation of his. And that's where our focus needs to lie. And if we get drawn into fighting over whether the earth is millions of years old or thousands of years old, if that becomes our focus, I think we're in danger of allowing the gospel to become not the center of our faith anymore, but rather something which is important to be sure, but not central, right? Yeah. I say the same thing to my friends on both sides of that issue, that have your stance, understand why you think that, but realize that it's the doctrine of creation that is central, not the specifics of how long ago that God created.
Great point. Thinking we are a few weeks from Christmas, you know, the Advent season is upon us. Talk about the incarnation and all the implications of God with us, God become man in Jesus Christ.
The great beauty of it, of course, and again, Christ is the center of the Christian worldview, right? So that God comes down to earth in the form of a human, fully God, fully man. This is unique in all of the world's religions. Right? It's been said that Islam can survive without Muhammad. Buddhism can survive without the Buddha. Christianity cannot survive without the incarnation. Right? There is no Christian faith without the incarnate Son of God. and that God would so love us that he would deem us worthy of coming here to do what we could not do, to pay the penalty for sin, to die in our place. And that atonement of Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who died and rose again. Again, this has to be the central narrative of the Christian worldview. Yeah, I have some fun arguments with friends. We're not really arguing, we're just emphasizing differently. You know, which is more important, Christmas or Easter? Well, you know, Easter. It's the cross, it's the resurrection. Well, but there is no cross or resurrection without Christmas. So Christmas is more important because he has to be incarnate, he has to be born before he can die for our sins and be raised again. But the reality is the Christ event, Christmas and Easter, these are the two markers on the Christian calendar, the two keys.
It's beautiful. That's awesome. The book is An Introduction to Christian Worldview. We've been talking to Dr. Tawa Anderson, who serves at Oklahoma Baptist University. Would encourage everyone to check out a copy. What would be the best way maybe to find it online?
It's available through IVP, so it's published by IVP Academic. You can get it from their website, ivpress.com. It's also available, of course, on Amazon and your local bookstores, I hope. If you're in the Oklahoma City area, of course, you can try to contact me and get copies directly from me. They're usually a little cheaper for me than they are from Amazon. But I encourage you to grab a hold and read it. I think you'll be blessed, encouraged, challenged for sure. But I also think it could be helpful for a church group, a Bible study group, or Sunday school group to work through together.
That's awesome. Well, as we think about Christmas shopping and all that, maybe for a person in your life or a young person, this would be especially important. So, Dr. Anderson, thank you for your ministry, your work, your academic achievements here, all for God's glory. It is just awesome to visit with you today.
Thank you so much. My pleasure.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.